Welcome to our sermon entitled Outsiders. When we are in Christ, we are no longer considered outsiders or left out. We are fellow citizens on His team. Open your Bible to Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, and let's begin.
Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that this morning, Lord, we can just be reminded that we are your children. We are your sons and your daughters, that we're not alone, that we don't have to figure it all out, that, Lord, your grace is sufficient for us. Whatever we're going through, whatever we're struggling, Lord, you're already working for our good. And so, Father, I pray that peace could come on our souls. I pray we could be strengthened. I pray we could be renewed by the presence and the power of Christ. And today, Lord, I pray you could teach us the absolute importance of what the church is, what we're supposed to be for each other and for our community. And I pray that we could see your eternal purpose in this good work. And I ask all this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it is good to be with you this morning, church. Finally, really feels like fall today, doesn't it? I thought my house might blow down last night, but so far, so good. And we are continuing our sermon series called This Is Home, which we've started since we moved into this new space. And we've been looking through the book of Ephesians, and it's been a guide to us to say, where do we draw our identity and our purpose and our sense of how we relate to each other in the world around us? And we've been looking at our relationship with Christ, what Christ has done for us as the foundation of that. And we're going to continue that today. And as many of you know, I've been in the military, the Army, the last couple years. And one of the fun things about being in the military is learning a whole new language. If you've been part or you hear people talk, everything has an acronym. Nothing is just as simple as like, hey, this is a tree. No, this is a B, C, T. You're like, well, it just looks like a tree to me. No, that's what we call it. And so I've kind of been learning some of that the last couple years. I'm really good at faking it now, too. You know, people are like, hey, we got an ACG up to the DMZ and DMX and 50 Cent and all that. And I'm like, yeah, sounds great. I'm in, man. Do you need me to bring anything? But I've also learned that the military has a unique way of insulting people, too. And that's been, some of it I can't share with you in church today. But some of it I can. And one of the things that people say a lot of times is, you know, maybe you ask kind of a dumb question, and then somebody's like, man, what a noob. Just what a newbie. What a noob. And they just kind of look at you and make you feel stupid. That's kind of a good one. One of my favorites is a soup sandwich. Anybody, some of you, Jen knows. She retired active duty there. Soup sandwich, that's when you come in and your uniform's like all jacked up or you kind of don't know what time or place it is. And they're just like, man, what? You look like a soup sandwich right now. Another one along those lines is all chewed up. A couple weeks ago when I was at drill, church, I'm a hairy dude. So I shave in the morning, and I get like a 5 o'clock shadow by the afternoon. And somebody, they're like, did you even shave today? I was like, I promise, I did. They're like, you look all chewed up. I said, you look all chewed up. Because that's just what I always do. I just say it back to them. And that's a good one. But one of the most serious offenses is being called an individual. An individual. Because everything is built on teamwork. And teamwork is the foundation of safety. It's the foundation of accomplishing the mission. And if the teamwork breaks down, then sort of everything is in danger. And so many times when you're in like a training environment or something like that, if you ever hear a drill sergeant call someone an individual, it's not a good thing. It's not like, well, yeah, my mom says I'm really unique and I've always kind of done my own thing and have a lot of, no, this is not a good, it's not a compliment. This means that you are breaking down the foundation. And guess what? When someone's an individual, guess who gets punished? Everyone else. Yeah, that's how it works. So you don't want to be an individual. And what's interesting about that is I think that the Apostle Paul, we're going to look at today in the book of Ephesians, he's going to say the same thing. He's going to say, you're not meant to be an individual. Now, I know last week we talked about this, that you are a masterpiece of God. Remember that? You're a real piece of work? Yeah. Some of you weren't sure where I was going with that. You looked a little nervous. We said that God's made us unique. And in that sense, you are an individual. In that sense, you're irreplaceable. There are things that God can do, God wants to do, that he can only do through you. And in that sense, you're an individual. But we are not meant to live the Christian life as individuals. You with me on this? That what we've seen in Ephesians 1 is that in eternity past, God chose you and God has blessed you and me with every blessing in the heavenly places. Remember that? And that God started this work long before you ever thought of God. God was thinking of you. That's pretty cool. And then we saw Ephesians chapter 2, the first half of it, where the Apostle Paul says, and God has rescued us from our brokenness. None of us deserve God. None of us perform our way to God. We're all broken, different ways, but we're all broken, and we all need him to rescue us and him to turn the direction of our life. And Paul says he's done that for us. And now we get to this part, and he says he's done all of this not so we can go live a lone ranger type of faith, but so that we can be part of this thing called the church that you and I are part of this morning. That we can be part of the community of God's people. And only when we are together, when we are grafted into the church and grafted into each other's lives, can we experience the full presence of power of God in us. You with me on this, church? So here's the big idea for today, and you're going to see in Ephesians, the fullness of God's presence and power comes into our lives through the church. And let me be clear, remember, the church is not a building. This building is not the church. This is the North Ridgeville Early Childhood Learning Development Center for kids who are small, and it's just a really long, long title. I was going Zoolander there. Anybody? Never mind. But the church is you and me together. Christ working in us. The person next to you, that's the church. And so being in the church means that we're connected to each other, that we're serving Christ together, that we're listening to him, we're allowing him to work through us to bless each other. And so what we're going to see in the book of Ephesians is that Paul says, I've done all this work in your life so you would be together. You would be my church in the world, and you would accomplish my work. And I think this is actually something we struggle with as a culture. And here's why. We all want to make our faith, our religion, our spirituality a highly private and individual thing. Right? I've met tons of people who are like, Chet, man, I'm spiritual. I have my own set of beliefs. I have my own practices. I have my own rhythms. And you can't tell me that it's good or bad because this is what works for me. It's my own little individual spiritual workout guide life playbook, and you should just be happy that I have one. But the reality is that's not God's call for you and me, to just be on this solo journey. You with me on this? We it's not like a buffet where we just get to go and say, you know, I'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but I'm going to leave this and leave that. But faith is something where God calls us into community, and that's a church. And I want to show it to you this morning from the book of Ephesians. And we're going to start at chapter 2, verse 11. And we're just picking right up from where we left off last week. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, remember at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh. Now, a Gentile is someone who's non-Jewish. So turn to your neighbor and call him a Gentile. Say it kind of mean, though. Don't worry, you didn't insult them, because it just means they're non-Jewish people. So he's saying, at one time, you Gentiles, and he would be really talking to us here as well, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. That was a big deal to the ancient Jewish people, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so what Paul is saying is he's saying, hey, all of us at one time were outside of the family of God. All of us at one point, we were far off, and God has brought us near. And all the obstacles and all the barriers that are meant to hold people apart, God's broke those down through Christ. And when this letter was written, it was right around the time that this building existed. And this is the ancient temple that would have been in Jerusalem. It was destroyed in 70 AD, so you can't go and see it today. There's a mosque currently on the site where this was, on the Temple Mount. But this is a rendition of what it would have looked like. And in this temple, this is where the ancient Jewish people, who the author of this chapter, the Apostle Paul, was one of them, they would have come and worshiped here. And this is kind of the place where God was supposed to dwell, if you will, where you could experience his presence and his power, and you could get his guidance and all that kind of thing. But here's what made this tough for the rest of the world, that unless you were Jewish and you were ceremonially clean, you could only enter the very outer parts of this temple. And there were signs up, and there were signs like this. And this is actually was discovered in the 50s or 60s, but it's an ancient sign from that temple. And here's what it basically says. I'm going to summarize it for you. If you're a Gentile and you cross this point, don't get mad if we kill you. That's basically the message of it. Don't get upset if we kill you, because you can't come past this point. And so at Paul's time, it was seen as a world where God's purpose and God's people was an exclusive thing. And most everyone was on the outside of it. You with me on this? But here's what Paul's saying. He's saying Christ has changed all of that, and that we're no longer spiritual outsiders, but we are spiritual insiders. That God has called us into this community, and that we can't forget what it's like to be on the outside, because God wants to call other people in. And I think this is actually an important thing to think about today. Who is the church for today? It's for everyone, isn't it? It's for the world. We exist not as a social club, not as an inclusive community that says, hey, if your life meets certain criteria, then you can be part, but if not, you're on the outside. No, the church is meant to be a place where we say, Christ has broken down the walls. Come back into the family of God, because you have a place here. You with me on this, church? And we can't forget that. Maybe some of you, if you didn't grow up going to church all the time, you might remember what it's like to go to church for the first time. It can be a terrifying thing, right? You're like, when the snakes and scorpions come out. Which, if you're wondering, they come out a little bit later, and I'll be taking volunteers. You wonder, are people going to accept me? Are these issues in my life a deal breaker? It pushes all kinds of buttons of insecurity. I remember when I first started going to church regularly as a teenager, I remember walking in, and I can still remember this thought. I thought, I can't wait till I know someone's name and they know my name. I long for that sense of connection. And church, I just bring that up because I want to be a church that is always saying, you are welcome here. God has a place for you. Christ wants to do good work in you. And I always want to be a church that says we don't just exist for ourselves, but we also exist for the community that Christ is reaching. And we're part of that. We're saying you belong here. If God can do something in me, he can do something in you. You with me on this, church? And we always have to have that heart and that mindset. And that's what Paul's saying. You were far off, but Christ has brought you near. Don't ever forget that. We are the church. And then he goes on and he says, for he himself is our peace, who's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Now, there's a lot in this, but I want to just try and make it real simple. When God begins to bring people together, it's not always an easy process. Notice all this talk about hostility. You see it there? When God brings people together into community, people don't always get along. Have you ever noticed that? People don't always share the same opinions. People don't always share the same preferences. People don't always share the same likes and dislikes and ways of seeing the world and things like that. But Paul says, but what God's purpose in the church is to bring all these people together who would normally be divided apart for some dumb reason, and to bring them together and to make them one. And the way that happens is that we all go to the cross and let God continue to kill the hostility and the brokenness in our lives. You with me on this, church? Let me dive into this more. God is uniting us into one new man in his church. That's what the goal is. He wants to bring men and women together. He wants to bring people of different races together. He wants to bring people of different social classes together. He wants to bring Browns fans. Yeah, I'm not sure about that one. We'll have to pray on that. Can I get an amen on that? We'll have to pray on that one. No, even that, I got to be truthful with you. He wants to bring them together. Ohio State fans and... I know, it's hard to believe, church. This is the New Testament. He wants to bring us together. Because what we do in the world is we just let ourselves be separated by so many unhealthy and unnecessary things. And Paul says the beauty of the church is that God wants to make us one. And here's what I found is that part of that process is really good for your soul and my soul. I have been blessed by being part of the church. Because here's part of the blessing of community. That God uses community to draw out what is broken in you and heal it. See, before God can heal you, he's got to kind of draw out the poison, if you will. And then you can begin healed. And when we are in relationship together, when we are the church, when we get to know each other and we serve together and we grow together and we do life together, what begins to happen is some of the things that God wants to work on me in, they get brought up and they get worked out if I'm committed to be in the church. You with me on this? See, Paul's saying it's not easy to actually be the church. It's not easy. Because God's bringing together different people, all these things. And if we're not careful, those can get the best of us. But what Paul says, if we don't give up on each other, and if we don't give up trying to be the church, God can use that challenge to make us into something better. You with me on this, church? And at the end of the day, divided relationships are always a result of self-righteousness. Do you know that? Divided relationships are always a result of self-righteousness. It's always when I can't forgive someone, what I'm saying is what you did is so bad that I can't forgive you because my standard of forgiveness is higher than God's. Amen. That's self-righteousness, right? You're saying you have a higher standard of forgiveness than God. I'm going to say that's a problem. He sets the standard, not us, right? And if God says I can forgive them, then guess what? I have to find a way to do it too. Divided relationships are always a result of self-righteousness. And the Apostle Paul says, when we're the church and we come together and we try to do life together, our own self-righteousness is going to come to the surface at times. And we have to be committed to killing that hostility through the cross. Because when I look at the cross, it's hard to be self-righteous. When I look at Christ dying for all my brokenness and freely forgiving me, it's hard for me to stand on moral high ground and look down on you. You with me this morning? Is anyone alive out there? Do I need the ushers to pass out shots of espresso and cut? Yes, yes. All right. We'll work on that. We need Christ to be at work. And here's what I found. And here's sometimes, honestly, why we resist community is we don't want God to change us in that way. And so what do? We jump from relationship to relationship, church to church, place to place, because we're not willing to allow God to use community to make us who he wants us to be. You with me on this? My daughter's preaching me down again this morning. I love that. Thank you for helping me out, baby girl. And so, church, this is something that we have to be committed to. And let me just kind of take it at one more angle, that the church is too important to you and to me. It's too important in your life, and you're too important in the church to allow church hurt to go unresolved in your life. We have to be the kind of people that fight for unity, that fight for health, that fight for meaningful relationships, and that are willing to go forward. I know many people in the world, and we've all experienced church hurt at some point. We've had things go wrong, people say mean things, and it's tough, and it gets confusing at times. And I know there are many people that are just sitting at home on Sunday morning because they had a bad church experience 20 years ago. And it's holding them back. And I understand the pain and the frustration. But also understand this. You can't give up on each other just because you go through rough times. Sometimes going forward is worth the fight. We don't give up on our marriages because we fight. Right? I would have given up on our honeymoon. We had a massive fight about how to get to some beautiful place that we were going. I get really mad in the car, church. I've got road rage. You can pray for me. But we didn't give up that day. Thank God. And I think Allie's become a lot better person as I've... I'm just kidding. Don't tell her I said that. You don't give up on it just because you have some hurt, right? And in fact, the best marriages, what do they say? They push through it. They say, yeah, we're fighting. Yeah, we've said things we didn't mean. I've been an idiot. You've been an idiot. But we're in this together because it's too important to quit on. Amen? People who have been married for a while, can I get a solid amen? It's not easy. It takes effort. You have hard conversations, you work through it, but you figured it out. And you're still figuring out because you said, this is too important not to get right. And Paul says, if you will not let community come into your life because of hurt, Paul said, you got to figure it out. It's too important to keep it at arm's reach. It's too important to not be part of the body of Christ. It's too important to your spiritual life. And you have something that's too important not to bring. And so we got to make it work. You with me on this, church? And we got to be committed to each other, to being the church that God has called us to be. And then Paul goes on. He says, for through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That line is so powerful. The Apostle Paul is saying that you and I, when we are together as the church, God's presence fills our lives. When I am outside of community, when I keep it at arm's reach, then I miss out on the full presence and power of God in my life. Paul says, you don't get that alone. You get that as you're linked together, and God is building us into the new temple to share his presence and to bring his word and to reach his people in this world. You with me on this, church? Paul says, this is who we are. And look at these just descriptions. We are fellow citizens. Your allegiance is not to your country or to your state. Yes, we're all citizens of the United States, and that's an awesome privilege. But you know what you are first? You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. That the thing that brings us together is more defining than the things that keep us apart. At the end of the day, we may be different in so many ways, but guess what? At the end of the day, we serve the same King. And every knee will bow before him. And because we serve the same King, we are more united than anything in this world can divide us with. Amen? We are citizens. He also says that we are members of the household of God. He's taking it one step deeper. When you live in the same house as someone, we usually call that family. We are family. That you and I, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't always like your brother. I wanted to kill my brother most of my life. I tried many times. He's 6'4". He's a big guy. It was tough, but I tried. But you know what? At the end of the day, he's my brother. And I'll do anything for him, right? And at the end of the day, your family is your family, and we are the family of God. Here's what I believe that means. Number one, no one in this room is allowed to struggle alone. No one in this room is allowed to go through hard times alone. We need each other. We're family. God's made us that. And look, every family has a weird uncle. Every family has an awkward cousin, right? The family of God's no different. And if you're like, who is that? I can't think of anyone. Guess what? You're it. But anyway, it's okay. Every family needs it. We're the family of God. And then look at this last part. And this is even one step further. We are the temple of God. I know you don't feel like that because we see all our brokenness and we feel our brokenness and we struggle through life. But at the end of the day, God lives in you and me when we are together. When we worship him together, when we serve him, when we're trying to be the church in this world, the presence of God is growing in us. And we get more of him. And he gets more of us. I love C.S. Lewis. He's one of my favorite authors. And C.S. Lewis had two friends that he was really close with. One guy was named Ronald, and one guy was named Charles. And they would spend a lot of time just hanging out. He was a professor, so they would smoke pipes and talk and do professor-type things and just spend a lot of time together. And when Charles died, his friend Ronald, he said, I thought in a weird way that I would get more of him. because now it was just me and him, and maybe we would grow in our sense of intimacy and friendship and that kind of thing. But he said, but what I realized is that I got less of him. He said, because there was a way that Ronald could, or Charles could bring out certain parts of Ronald's personality. He could make him laugh in a really sort of crazy and goofy way. And he said, no one else was able to do that. And so he said, I thought I would get more of him, but I got actually less of him. And I thought, that is a picture of what Paul is talking about. We get more of Christ through each other. When we are the church, we give each other more of Christ. There's a part of Christ that you can give me. There's a part of Christ that I can give you. And only together can we get the fullness of Christ. Are you with me on this, church? When we are the church, when we worship together, when we learn together, when we serve together, when we grow together, we're giving each other more Christ. But it can only be together. When I step away from community, when I step away from my brothers and sisters, when I go on my own journey, I don't get more of God. I get less of Him. We need each other. We're meant to do this thing together. And Paul says when we do, we can experience the fullness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that your presence could just meet us right now. As we think, as we learn, as we worship, as we talk amongst each other and share life together. We pray, Father, that you would teach us what it means not to go to church, but to be the church. We pray, Father, that as maybe some of our members today are just going through a lot, maybe it's physical stuff, financial, emotional, spiritual, relational. Lord, help us to be good family to one another. Help us to have each other's backs all the time. Help us to build each other up. Help us to call out the best in one another. Help us to love each other with a Christ-like love. Help us to show the world what healthy community looks like, what the church can be. And Father, we pray that as we do those things, as we're committed to those things, the presence of Christ could just fill us more and more, could strengthen us, could direct us, could bless us, could be with us. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you would just be here and be among us. We ask this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.